I want to start framing our discussion today with a little bit of a video clip. So, Ben, if you could play that for us.
Such vulgarity. Someone should do something about it.
You're right. Absolutely right.
So starting off today, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard that phrase, somebody should do something about that? Have you ever been the one that said that phrase, somebody should do something about that? We're going to look at a couple of stories today that's probably not the way that we traditionally think about these stories, but as we look at them, we're going to see who did something about that. Starting off with Romans 12, 5 through 8. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So my first question is, who is somebody? Let's define who we're talking about here. If we look in the definition of Webster's Dictionary, one or some person of unspecified or indefinite identity. It's kind of vague. A person of position or importance. Another kind of vague description. But as we talk about who is somebody, it's kind of interesting. You've probably heard this quote. There's multiple versions of it, but Edmund Burke is credited for this. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing. So we think about that in context, on context with what we're talking about today. So the first story I want to look at is a story of the Good Samaritan. It's kind of interesting when we look at this in the context of who is somebody. A little bit of history about the Samaritans, because we hear that term, so let's define who they were. Samaria was actually established as the capital of the northern kingdom after Israel was split. So after Solomon passed away and the two nations were divided, Samaria was set up as the northern capital. Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in BC 722, but not all of the inhabitants of the city left. There were some Jews that remained. So some of those Assyrians came, they set that up kind of as their capital of that area. And what happened, there were some intermarriages, so you can kind of see what's happening here. When the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon, there were still Samaritans that were in Samaria. So the Samaritans are Jews and Assyrians. So basically what we're looking at is a mixed race. So I probably shouldn't ask you this, but think about somebody that you may not get along with, somebody that you may not like in particular. That's who Jesus is talking about when he's talking to Jews. So it's interesting that he starts off with kind of a negative connotation, talking about a Samaritan. So looking in Luke 10, starting with verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he had came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He showed mercy. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So first of all, let's look at the reaction of the priest and the Levite. It's obvious they saw the man. They chose not to do anything. They chose to go on their way. Now, they may have been busy people. They may have had something they were going to, but they saw it. They chose not to do it. How'd the Samaritan react? He stopped. He helped the man. He took care of the man. This is somebody that probably he would not have got along with. You have a Samaritan and a Jew here. So we're going to circle around to this story towards the end, so keep that in mind. The next story we want to talk about is David and Goliath. This is probably one of the most well-known stories from the Bible. Kind of interesting, so we're setting the stage again for this. Israel has been at war with the Philistines. They don't get along. David was one of eight brothers. His oldest three were involved in the battle at this point. And we see this story about a large man. Goliath was somewhere between 9 to 10 feet tall, depending on how long our arms are and how long the people that were measuring him. Just to kind of put this in perspective, the tip of his spear was 15 pounds. So think about holding a spear that the tip of it weighs as much as a bowling ball. Kind of an impressive man. If I stand up on the top of the stage, I'm probably 9 feet tallish. I don't know. I didn't measure myself before. So we see the story, and we're going to skip through some different sections of this, but hit a few pieces. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to kill and fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. If I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." So you see, this has happened over and over again. This is the 40th day that this has happened. There's soldiers in the army hearing this. There's people around hearing this. You can imagine what the Israelites, first of all, were thinking. I really don't want to fight that guy. What's the next phrase they would have said? Somebody should do that. Okay, so you're starting to get the idea here as we go. So you think about the reaction. I wouldn't have wanted to be the somebody that fought Goliath. I mean, that's kind of scary. So we have David hearing this, and David makes that comment. Well, somebody should fight this guy. David said to Saul, so we have in verse 32, this is also in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, jumping down to that. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." And then jumping down to verse 37, it's kind of interesting. After we have this conversation with Saul and David, Saul starts out saying, "You can't go fight him. You're just a young man." And then David talks to him about, "Well, I've took care of my father's sheep. I took care of a lion. I took care of a bear." And so we jump down to the end of verse 37. It says, "Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" Kind of an interesting change. First of all, he's saying, "You can't go fight him. You're not ready. You're not equipped." And then we see him saying, "Yes, I am." So somewhere in there, God changed Saul's heart and gave him the same faith that David had, that David could go fight him. So kind of it's just interesting how we see that. It's quite likely that David and Saul knew each other. So this isn't the first encounter. If you read previous chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll see some reference to David being in Saul's service, David being his armor bearer. So it's not their first encounter. So that may explain a little bit of the reaction. Maybe David had shown Saul his faith in God before, and that's where that reaction came from. So then starting at verse 38, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I am not used to them.' So he took them off." So we see the reaction. At this point, David was a young man. He was probably full grown. He didn't say, this stuff is too big for me. He said, I'm not used to it. So a lot of scholars believe David was somewhere between 15 and 20 years old at this point. And then we have the rest of the story. David goes, he faces the Philistine, and then God works things out. I say God works things out. There's some very interesting science behind it about the physical makeup of giants that could have made this very possible. But I believe God was guiding this whole situation. So we see in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defile. Jumping down to verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it at the Philistine. Struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. Then if we jump down to the end of verse 51, when the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. When the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. So we see a couple of interesting things here. First of all, if you think about David's example of the lion and the bear, he's already experienced God's power through him. And so he had the faith to say, you know what, I can be that somebody because I know God's going to help me. So, my question is, as we get into some points here, are you somebody? Each of us has unique interests and abilities. I don't have the same abilities that everybody else in this room does. You may not have the same abilities as me. You may not have the same interests. So what does that mean? I think it's interesting when we think about abilities and interests, just because it's obvious to you doesn't mean that it's obvious to me. So I got permission to share this story before I did this because Rhonda's not here. So have you ever got in the vehicle and you see that little check engine light come on? And you ask, well, how long has that been on? Well, I don't know. I didn't notice it. My mechanical background, one of the first things I do when I get in a vehicle is I make sure that none of the lights are on. I make sure that the gauges are in the right spot. So now that I've told a story on her, I have to tell an experience about 2 weeks ago, Saturday afternoon, we were having hot dogs for lunch. I looked in the fridge. I stood there for 5 minutes looking around. Where's the ketchup? It's in the fridge. I'm looking in the fridge. It's not here. It's in the door. I don't see it. So I go over to the stove and get my hot dogs, and she comes out of the bedroom and opens up the fridge, pulls the ketchup out of the door, gives it to me. So my powers of observation may not be as strong as what Rhonda's are. One thing that I've been reminded of recently is she has a wonderful ability to proofread and just look at something. I don't have that ability. I need spell check on my pencil. So, here's my first question. Is the reason that you noticed because you're supposed to be involved? You may notice something that I don't notice. I notice things that are mechanical. I notice things that are supposed to work. I don't necessarily notice emotions. I'm not going to be the person that's going to say, hey, are you having a tough time? Can I listen to you? Can I help you express your feelings? I'm not good at that. So if you want to talk about that, I'll listen. Just know going into the conversation, I'm not good about it. But you may notice those things. If we look at our verses in Romans, in verse 8, it talks about if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So think about the Samaritan. He showed mercy when there were two other folks that passed by. Is he the one that we would have expected to help? Is he the one that should have helped? Shouldn't it have been the priest and the Levite? I mean, that was kind of their job, was caring for people. But we see the Samaritan that was there and was willing to help. If you start, others will follow. Think about the story of David. If we think about, none of the Israelites were willing to get involved here. They were scared, rightly so. But again, in verse 8 of Romans 12, if it is to lead, do it diligently. What did David do? David said, somebody should do something about that, and I can help do this. So you see David involved in this interaction with Goliath, and the Israelites, after David got involved, the rest of the Israelites got involved in this battle. So David was leading. David said, somebody should do this. Somebody should lead the way, and I can be the person that does that. Just because you're not the perfect person doesn't mean you can't do it. I may be in a situation where something that I don't know about or I'm not very good at, but if I'm there and I can help, I may be there for that very reason. You think about how many soldiers were in that army that fought the Philistines. How many were probably well trained, better equipped to go against the Goliath than David was? David probably was not, if Saul put out the bulletin and said, I want one person to fight Goliath, he's probably not the first person that would have been chosen. David was also willing. He was willing to get involved. He was willing to say, I'm putting my faith in God that he will make this happen. God doesn't ask us to do everything, just something. If I use the phrase, just do it, you know exactly what that conjures up. You see this little swoosh. Sometimes we're the person that should just do this. We see that, we should react to it. The Samaritan, again, he just did it. He helped. He helped in a situation that he may not have been the ideal person for, but he was there and he did it. Going back to Romans 12 again, in verse 6, it says, we all have different gifts. My gift is not the same as your gift. It varies. My abilities are different than yours. We all serve together, but we may all be serving in different ways as well. The best person to help is the person that is there. I'm not sure where the phrase came from, but something that's stuck in my mind is people that show up are the people that get things done. Can't help if you're not there. Notices the need. I can't find the ketchup. I need somebody to help me find the ketchup. I've not developed that skill in 18 years of marriage. Willing to get involved. There were a lot of Israelites listening to Goliath for 40 days. There was a priest and a Levite. Neither of them were willing to get involved. Trust God that he is faithful. Was this David? You're a 15-year-old young man. You go to take supplies to your brothers and you hear this giant saying, come fight me. There's a little bit of trust involved in that. So here's the question I want you to think about. Are you somebody? Let's frame this in this with this question. What if Jesus had said, somebody should do something about sin? Does that change our whole conversation? Another question, who is the somebody that shared the gospel with you? What would happen if they would have said, somebody should talk to that person about Jesus? Can you be somebody that shares the gospel with others? Okay, Beth, I love the fact that you used that verse because I'm going to see how many of us in this room can share the gospel. I'm going to start, as soon as you know this, start talking with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You are equipped right there to share the gospel with somebody. I don't care whether you learned it in King James like I did, or you learned it in NIV or New American Standard. You are equipped. We just saw an example of very young people equipped to share the gospel. You can be that somebody. So as we circle around, I want you to think about this key passage. I'm going to read it again and think about this in perspective of the stories that we've heard this morning. So in Christ, we are many, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. It doesn't say we all have the same gift. We have different gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is to teach, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So I want to take about 30 seconds and turn around and look at the people in the back. This will make very nervous. Turn around and look at somebody else, because we are sitting here in a group of somebodies. We have people that prophesy. We have people that teach. We have people that are serving. We have people that are giving. It doesn't have to be a big thing. You don't have to get up here and say, hey, I'm going to preach this morning. If you think this morning somebody should do something about that guy that talked this morning, let's come talk and we'll get you set up in the rotation. I'm sure there's probably room for that. It can be very small. It can be a word of encouragement. A card shows up saying, hey, we're thinking about you. Or like we talked earlier, how are you doing? Can I listen to you? Can I help you? Can I pray for you? Very small. So I want to close with this story. There's a little story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So my challenge to you, the next time you hear the phrase, or you're the one thinking the phrase, somebody should do something about that, ask yourself, are you somebody? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the examples that you've provided in Scripture of somebody doing something about situation, putting their faith in you. We pray that you would help us to use these examples as we go about our lives and look and see somebody should do something about that. Help us to realize when we're that somebody, and help us to realize that you will be there to help us as we are that somebody to someone else. Thank you for this time. Please bless your word and be with us this week. In your name, amen.